I've been thinking about something this week, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your life. I'm sure you have. The closed door.
Oh, yeah.
You thought this was where the Lord was leading, and then that door is closed. And whether it's a door closed that's a not yet or a no, I know the emotions that come with that because I've been there. Sometimes, it's frustrating. Honestly, emotionally, sometimes it's confusing. Often it tests our trust in the Lord. Do I really trust Him here? I think about a couple in our church. They said I could share their story with you. Many of you know and love Lynn and Marty. Lynn and Marty came to us about a month ago and said, "Hey, we believe the Lord is leading us to Arkansas, because there's an open door in the public schools there to share the gospel during school hours." During school hours in a public school, imagine that. And I love this because they're in their 80s. I said, "Man, I hope I'm sensitive to the..." Uh-oh. I thought you told me that. Now I'm in trouble. I said, that's sensitive to the Lord's leading and willing to say yes when I'm in my whatever age I am. But then after they put their house on the market, something happened to Len recently. Severe abdominal pain. He went in and they had to operate, and they told him if you hadn't come in, you would have died. But what does that mean? It means a 6-month recovery time here. But put yourself in their shoes, right? But one thing I appreciate about Len and Marty is their trust in the Lord every step of the way. When I saw them at the hospital, we talked about how sometimes in God's sovereignty, things get harder before the breakthrough. We talked about Moses. You remember when God called him to Egypt? And he went there, and Pharaoh said, "Okay, make the slave's job harder." And Pharaoh repeatedly said, "No, no, no." Closed door, right? But what did God say over and over? What was God up to there? "I will receive glory. The Egyptians will know that I am God." And all of those no's led to the wonders of Yahweh on full display for all to see. Do you have any closed doors in your life right now? Any closed doors? Will you trust the Lord? If you're a believer, you think about promises like Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We trust that even in the face of a closed door. How about His heart for His children? Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for evil, for a future and a hope." Will you trust that? Will you trust that Jesus is sovereign over the doors in our lives? I love how He's described in Revelation 3:7. He's the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Will you trust Jesus with the doors in your life? We're going to see some closed doors in the book of Acts this morning. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Little context. Scholars tell us this is probably about AD 49. Paul, Silas, and young Timothy set out on what we call Paul's second missionary journey. And Acts 16:6, as they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, these are some of the spots I believe they've been before: Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And what's it say here? "Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." Doesn't say how they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, but He put up the closed door for them. In that province of Asia, you know what important city was there? Ephesus. Ephesus. Perhaps that's where Paul thought, let's go there. And as we know, that will happen. We'll get there in the book of Acts. But it's not God's time yet. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Closed door. Verse 7, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. And Stetson's going to put a map up here so you can kind of visualize some of this. When they come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. You ever heard that name for the Holy Spirit? You know what that shows us? It shows when the Holy Spirit leads in our lives, it's Jesus leading in our lives through the Holy Spirit. But you think about what's going on here in their lives. You got north closed down. You come from the east. South is closed down. What's left?
West.
Oh, go west, young man. But they didn't just take that for granted. They didn't just take that for granted. I like what Charles Ryrie wrote here. He said, they awaited further leading from the Lord in Troas. Asia needed the gospel, but this was not God's time. All other directions had been closed, but they did not presume that the Lord was leading them to the west. They waited for His specific directions. Logic alone is not the basis for a call. Now, I don't know about you guys. I take some comfort in the fact that even the apostles didn't always know God's plan right off the bat. Does that comfort you? That if you've ever thought you were supposed to go one way and God closed the door and you're kind of waiting there, Paul was there. I love that. I don't know what all was going on in Paul's heart, but I found in my life, sometimes I need to wait. I need to wait because sometimes I get going and going, even in service that I would say is for the Lord. So busy. But sometimes we get so busy, we can actually stop growing in our relationship with Him, in our abiding in Jesus. We can spend less time in His Word and we have less sensitivity to His Spirit's leading because we're so busy. I think sometimes in our waiting, God is doing what He says in Psalm 23:2. What's David say? You make me lie down in green pastures. Sometimes the shepherd has to make us sheep lie down where that green grass is growing. Because we're running without Him. And our own plans, our own ideas. You make me lie down in green pastures. I wonder how many of you have found sometimes it's in those confusing waiting times that you find yourself pressing into His Word a little more. Saying, Lord, what are You up to here? Looking for insight and guidance from the Lord. What is going on? Maybe a renewed hunger for His direction in your life. Have you been there in the waiting? Many of the Psalms remind me of this, that God's greenest grass sometimes grows in the valley of waiting. Have you found that? In our own family, we've found that a number of times. I'll share a story. Some of you have heard this before, and that's one of the risks of a pastor who sticks around a while. So if you've heard this before, sorry. I remember a waiting period in our own life. We tried for 6 years before we were able to have our firstborn child. Repeated failed pregnancy tests and all the emotions that go with that. I remember Holden, Carolyn, time after time, the waiting. And in the middle of that journey, I remember sitting at our fire pit out back one day, and the Lord put a question on our hearts. And this was the question that needed to be answered in our lives. Will you trust Me? Will you believe that I'm good even if I decide not to allow you to have a child? That was an important question that had to be answered. And the Spirit led us to a yes. Yes, Lord, we will trust You. We trust that You're good. And if You want us to adopt or something else, we're willing. It wasn't long after that we found out we were pregnant with Jaden. But it was in that waiting time we had to answer that important question. Will I remain first in your life, even if I say no? Even if I close this door? Maybe you're there today. Even if that door remains closed, will you continue to worship God and put Christ first in your life and believe He is good? So important. Closed doors, we're going to go from there to an open continent. We're going to get a glimpse of what God was up to. Verse 8, we're going to see God did come through with the direction they needed. Look at verse 8. It says, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, just so you know, in today's country's terms, where they were at was Troas. That's Turkey. Macedonia was across the Aegean Sea in what we know as Greece. And he gets this vision. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10 says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Now, do you notice that little word right after immediately? Can you read it up there?
No, I can't.
Who can tell me what the word right after immediately is? I know you can't. We. Up till now, we've been seeing they. Why we now? I believe this is where Luke joined them. And in God's sovereignty, I can't help but think this is one of the important things He had in mind for Luke to team up with Paul. You know, Luke wrote more by volume in our New Testament than anyone else, even Paul, between the book of Luke and the book of Acts. How thankful are we that God brought them together at this moment, this we that God had in mind. We sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel, the good news to them. Now, this word concluding in the Greek is very picturesque. It means almost to knit together, to take this thread, look at this thread, look at this thread, and say, oh, I see what God is doing. And how many of you have found that in your life? Sometimes before what God's up to, you're sitting there scratching your head saying, what's going on here, Lord? But then occasionally, even in this life, we get on the other side and we see, I see what you're doing. And I don't believe we're going to get that full experience till we get to heaven. Some have said God's work in our lives here is like a beautiful tapestry. And sometimes all we see in this life is the back of that tapestry, all the loose ends and threads. But we get to heaven one day, I believe we're going to see what God was up to. They conclude God has called us to preach the gospel over in Greece. And I like what was said by one author about this man in Macedonia. He's Greek, okay? And he said, this Greek man represented the finest of civilized and cultured humanity of that day. And yet, he lacked the knowledge of the true God. And in his need, cried out for help. Many would look at the people there and say, they're the pinnacle of humanity. But he still needed help. I think of it as kind of like getting your 8-foot ladder out and then realizing you got to get to the planet Neptune. You get to the top of that ladder, you might be looking down on some other folks, but guess what? You are not getting to Neptune on that ladder. Why? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter how educated you are, or how wealthy you are, no matter how good you think you are compared to your neighbor, this is a group that's in particular danger in this world. You think you're okay. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This man needed the gospel. What's the gospel? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. We all fall short. We miss the mark. And what we have coming is death, eternal separation from God. But listen, the free gift of God is eternal life. How? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. These people in Macedonia needed that. How'd that gift come? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's so much in that little word "for." What that means, He was our substitute. He took your sin and mine upon Himself and died an excruciating death to pay for it. I think about the blood of Jesus, and we're going to remember His death in communion later. I think about a song by Andrew Peterson. Andrew Peterson wrote these beautiful words about the blood of Jesus. If you're realizing your lack, your need for help this morning, he said, "The blood of Jesus is like the widow's oil. It's enough to pay the price to set you free. It can fill up every jar and every heart that ever beat. When it's all you have, it's all you'll ever need. When it's all you have, it's all you ever need." They needed to know about Jesus. Talking about doors, I think about what Jesus said in John chapter 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door," Jesus says. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You say, how do I receive that? How do I walk through the door of Jesus? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. It's believing. Not just knowing, but trusting in Him and Him alone. That's what they needed in Macedonia. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. Verse 11, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace." How many of you love traveling on the ocean? That's what's going on here. And Samothrace was an island out there with a 5,500-foot mountain peak. The Greeks believed Poseidon was up there, and that from there he oversaw the Battle of Troy. We know much better. The Lord of heaven and earth right now is overseeing His gospel going forward into new territories. The following day to Neapolis. Anybody ever been to Greece?
No.
This port there is still there. It's called Kavala today. 120 miles they had traveled with the wind at their back. Luke says it took 2 days. They were cruising pretty good, because later on in the book, going the other way, it took 5 days. But what's going on here as this team with the gospel goes from Turkey to Greece? What's happening? The gospel is going from Asia to Europe. Asia to Europe. And how many of us have European ancestors? I dare say most of us. How thankful we can be at this precious little passage here that the gospel came to Europe. And from there, to Philippi. It's a city there in Greece, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. For those of you who are history buffs, Antony and the man who would eventually become Caesar Augustus, right here at Philippi, they overcame Brutus and Cassius, the two that assassinated Julius Caesar right here. Philippi. And Luke says, we remain in this city some days. So they settle in there. We don't know how many days, but now I want to talk to you going from an open continent to an open heart. An open heart. Watch this. Verse 13. On the Sabbath day, obviously what the Jewish Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside. The Ganges River was just outside the city there, probably through a colonial archway. Historians tell us just over a mile out, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. A place of prayer. Say, what's this place of prayer about? Well, in order to have an official synagogue in a city, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men. When you didn't have 10 Jewish men, the next thing to have was a place of prayer. Evidently, there were not enough Jewish men in Philippi to form a synagogue. So people would go out by this riverside to honor the Jewish Sabbath. It would be by a water source because they had purification rituals as part of things. And they would gather there to worship the God of Abraham and Moses, to recite the Shema, to read from the law and the prophets, and as we see here, to pray. It says, we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. We'll come back to that. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira is one of those churches written to in Revelation. Lydia is a seller of purple goods, who is a worshiper of God. One cool thing for you guys who like archaeology, inscriptions have shown that others from Thyatira sold purple dye right here in Macedonia too. But what do we see about Lydia here? A couple things. One, she's a woman. She's a woman. She's a businesswoman. And I believe she's a woman of means. Her business was a profitable one. Why do scholars believe that? Because purple, unlike today, was very rare. Very expensive, because it had to be painstakingly extracted from a particular shellfish. So this purple was usually only worn by the upper class and royalty because it was so expensive. And you know what I love here? It says they sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Greek scholars tell us that word spoke is probably not what I'm doing this morning. It wasn't like a sermon. They sat down and had a face-to-face conversation with these women about Jesus Christ. I think about that and I want to pass that on to you guys. Do people sometimes come to the Lord in services like this? Yes, and we pray for more. But so often, it happens out there. I think about Adam and Charles, for example. They both drive shuttles around town. And as they drive those shuttles, guess what? They have folks in there in the back. They both told me about the opportunity for conversation. Maybe it's at the water cooler at your workplace. Maybe it's at the park while you're out there with your kids and there's other folks around. Those conversations are often what God uses to bring folks the gospel. And what's it say? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now look at what's going on from both sides here. She had already responded to the truth she knew in the Jewish scriptures. That's why she was down there in the place of prayer. And the Lord worked in her heart to bring her all the way to Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. She put her faith in Jesus Christ and was saved. Now, I told you I'd come back to the woman thing. How many times have you heard that the Apostle Paul is a chauvinist? You ever heard that?
Yep.
What do you do with this passage? What do you do with this passage? Did he walk up there and say, "Oh, it's a bunch of women, I'm out of here"? No, the first convert we know of in Europe was a woman named Lydia. Now, maybe in his previous days, he had been a bit of a chauvinist. Some of the rabbis and Pharisees said things like, "God, I thank you, I'm not a Gentile slave or woman." Some of them even said, "It's better that the words of the law be burned than be delivered to a woman." But guess what? Now that Paul was a believer in Jesus Christ, what do you see here? God knocking down barriers between people groups and classes. Galatians 3:28. This is what Paul wrote. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus." Next time somebody tells you Paul was a chauvinist, you take him here. Take him to Acts 16. Now I want to talk about an open house. An open house. Verse 15. "After she was baptized and her household as well." You notice no husband is mentioned here. We don't know if there was one and he's just not mentioned. Maybe she was a widow. But household, whatever children she may have had or servants, evidently they have believed as well. And there's a beautiful baptism here right at this place of prayer. And what does she do? Right away you start seeing fruit of the Spirit in her life. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. That last line, "she prevailed upon us," you know what that reminds me of? The grandma who you're at dinner and you've had one or two servings of her dessert already, and she keeps saying, "Oh, you need more, honey. You need more. I know you're still hungry." She kept on saying, "No, come stay with me." She prevailed upon them, which is another thing that tells me she's likely a woman of means, because Paul's team at this point is what? Four of them. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, not to mention her own servants. It has to be a pretty decent spread here. But what do we see in this little passage? We see the beginnings of the church in Philippi. We don't know. Her home may have been where they were meeting later, when Paul would later write, what? The letter of Philippians. I'd encourage you to go home and read that letter this afternoon. Just four short chapters. Here's one thing he said in there, Philippians 1:4. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day." That's what we're looking at. "From the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." As we close, I want to tell you something I did not tell you yet about this city of Philippi. You read it in the scripture. It was a Roman colony. You say, "So what?" There's so much here. What's a Roman colony?
A colony of Romans.
Yes. If you lived in a Roman colony, you had privileges that people in the city next to you did not have. You had the same privileges as if you actually lived in Rome, Italy. Some of those privileges were full land ownership. You were exempt from taxes. Warren Wiersbe famously said Roman colonies were like a Rome away from Rome. You had privileges, but you also had responsibilities with that. You were responsible directly to the emperor himself if you lived in a Roman colony. Because part of his goal was to bring Rome's ways wherever you are in the whole empire. I want to shift gears from talking about citizen of Rome to citizens of heaven. Because when Paul wrote this church, I want you to listen to what he said to them. Philippians 3:18. Many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Think of how much this would mean to people in a Roman colony. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. He's saying to that church there, you're not only part of a Roman colony, you're a colony of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just like a Roman colony, being a colony of heaven, guess what? It comes with unspeakable privileges. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, think about this. You're a son or daughter of the King of Kings. You're made alive with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's your position as a believer. You have been set free from the shackles of sin and shame. You're no longer a slave to sin. You are a new creation in Christ. Unspeakable privileges. But what did I say? It wasn't just privileges. It also came with a responsibility. Responsibility to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think of what Paul said in Romans 12:1 after unpacking the mercy of God in Christ in the cross and resurrection. Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual worship. You know that word spiritual could be translated reasonable? For this is your reasonable worship? Think about it. If Jesus died on that cross for you, it makes perfect sense that we would say, yes, I will live for you. It's reasonable. As believers, we ought to have a willingness to do His will as a citizen of heaven. Think about it. If you were in heaven right now, what thoughts would you think?
I have no idea.
What words would you say? What actions would characterize you? Now think about what's in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to close very practically for a few minutes here. You may be saying, how do I know and follow His will? I want to. I'm a believer. But how do I know His will? Well, I'm going to say first, it starts with trusting Him. First, when you receive Him as your Savior and Lord, but all through your life. Let me ask you, even as a believer, do you really trust Him this morning and what He's doing in your life? What's it say in Proverbs 16, verse 9? The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Do you trust that? Your way might not have worked out, but do you believe the Lord is still establishing your steps? Do you trust Him? I think about Psalm 32, 8 and 9, where the Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And there's a warning in verse 9. Be not like a horse or a mule. Without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Will you trust Him just as He shows you the way through His Word, or does He have to take more drastic means? I paraphrase it saying, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. Trust Him. Do you trust Him? Second, I think so much of knowing and doing God's will is just being willing. If Jesus Christ were to show up in the flesh this morning and tell you what He wanted in your life, are you fully surrendered Is His will above yours? Do you want His will? If you do, I think it's great to express it to Him in prayer like the psalmist, Psalm 25:4. Make me to know Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth and teach me. For You are the God of my salvation. For You I wait all the day long. Do you trust Him? Are you willing when you do know His will? We have a great blessing as believers in Christ today. He sent the Holy Spirit to lead us. He lives in every believer. In Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you following the Spirit's lead? You may say, how? How does the Spirit lead? I'm going to tell you the primary way right here. Scripture. He inspired the Scriptures. He helps us understand it, and then He enables us to live it out. What's Romans 12:2 say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do you get that renewal? I'm in God's Word. I hear that, Tony. Yeah. Why? That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. You know God's Word. You can look at this choice and say, does that line up? You can know what is good and acceptable and perfect. Scripture. I want to mention three more ways I believe the Lord leads. He's sovereign over circumstances. Sometimes He'll give us an inner prompting. And sometimes He uses the wise counsel of others. But you say, why did you put those last? Because listen, if any of those do not align with Scripture, you can know for certain that was not the Lord. Why? Sometimes I can misread circumstances. I'm human. Sometimes my inner promptings are not always the Lord. I have a flesh, and there's a devil I battle. And sometimes the counsel of others is not wise at all. The Lord uses those, but they must line up with Scripture. I want to ask the believers in the room, as a citizen of heaven, you ready to not only enjoy the privileges of that and praise Him, but take on the responsibility of representing Jesus Christ in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace? Maybe you have been and you've come to one of those closed doors and you came in wrestling with that this morning. Let me ask you, will you surrender to His will? Say, yes, Lord, I don't understand what You're up to, but yes. And I'm going to introduce you to a wonderful poem as we close. It's more of a prayer than a poem. A man named Horatius Bonar, a Christian in Scotland in the 1800s. Listen to his prayer to the Lord. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by Thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it leads right on toward Thy rest. I dare not choose my lot, I would not if I might. Choose Thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. The kingdom that I seek is Thine, so let the way that leads to it be Thine, else I must surely stray. Take Thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill, as best to Thee may seem. Choose Thou my good and ill. Choose Thou for me my friends, my sickness or my health. Choose Thou my cares for me, my poverty or wealth. Not mine, not mine, the choice in things, great or small. Be Thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, and my all. Father, thank You so much for this passage. It helps me relate to the Apostle Paul in a way that may have been difficult before, to see that his ideas were not always Yours and He had to be led by You. We find ourselves there often. I pray for any discouraged by the closed doors in their lives, that your Spirit would work to help them surrender any part of them that does not trust you. Say, yes, Lord, you do work all things together for good. I surrender. Lord, thank you for what you did in this passage, taking the gospel from Asia to Europe, and we think of all the places it's gone since. Your plan is beautiful. Your plan is perfect. May we trust you. And as citizens of heaven, may we celebrate those privileges when we realize we're a son or daughter of the King. To follow that up with the question, how would a son or daughter of God live? That's who I am. How's that play out? Lord, use us to be that light. And I pray for any here that realize they're at the top of that ladder and Neptune ain't going to happen. Draw them just as you drew Lydia and opened her heart to faith in Jesus. May this be their day. The trust in His death and resurrection for forgiveness of sin and new life and to be a child of the Father. Pray that you'd prepare our hearts for communion. As we think of the idea of being committed fully to the Father's will, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, followed the will to the utmost. Prepare our hearts.